This morning we're working with the concept of pilgrimage. And this scripture from Hebrews is one of the best reminders to us. And in fact, we can put that first slide up here of that scripture from Hebrews up there. That it's such a significant metaphor for us to think about the Christian life as being a journey. We are born and we die. And I was reminded of this while Kaylee and I were on this pilgrimage, this time on the Camino de Santiago, of the reality of this. Because one day I hear that my niece, Gabriella, was born, a new life. And then the very next day, we hear that our dear brother, Glenn Eberly, had been called home. And I can take you to the spot on the Camino where Kaylee and I were when we found out about Gabriella being born. And I can take you to the spot on the Camino where I was when I got the phone call and heard that Glenn had passed away. And as we journeyed, it was just a reminder that life is a period of time, and that we are called to make the most of the journey that God has set before us. And Hebrews says here, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from far off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You know, this morning in Sunday school, Rick and Ruthie's grandson, Johnny Umble, is here with us for the summer months, and he's going to school in Chicago for aviation training, mission training at Moody this fall, but he's here for the summer. And one of the testimony he gave in Sunday school this morning was just that, I don't want to see this summer as just a stepping stone, that I believe that God has plans for me this summer while I'm here, and he's embracing that opportunity, however brief it is, working at Weaver Masonry and getting involved in our congregation. Went to the youth retreat last weekend, and so just really want to affirm, that's what pilgrimage is about. It's not about this, like, okay, once I just get past this, then life really begins. But each moment is something that God gives us to embrace and to receive the fullness of. So this morning, the sermon is going to be a little different. And I don't want this to be like a travelogue, but it's more of a testimonial thing of sharing a little bit about Kaylee and I, our experience in France and Spain on the Camino de Santiago, share a little bit about what that was like, but also really want to, I took some time this week, and it's very meaningful to say, God, what did all this mean? And to reflect back and to ask God, what are you teaching us through this experience? And I think so often in life, we move from one experience to the next, and we don't take enough time to pause and allow God to teach us, allow the rains to soak into the ground. So that's what was very meaningful this week for having the opportunity to do this. But just a little bit of way about the Camino de Santiago, which means the way of St. James. And here's James. And there's a lot of different Jameses in the Bible. The James of the, by the way, Santiago is the Spanish name for James. And I was reminded of this. My father's name is James Leon. And when he went to visit my brother in Honduras, my brother didn't know what to call him because Leon is lion. So he introduced him as James, and my father's name in Honduras became Santiago. So next time you see my dad, those of you who know him, greet him as Santiago. Santiago means James in Spanish. But this is James from the Bible. This is the James and John, the sons of Zebedee. It's that James. And James, after Jesus died and rose again and went back into heaven, we know a lot about what happened to John, his brother John, who wrote Revelation, who was banished to the island of Patmos and who experienced the revelation. Well, James, he went as a missionary to Spain. And Spain, the Christians in Spain are eternally grateful to Santiago, to James, for bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to Spain. And after James was ministering in Spain and had brought the gospel there, he went back to Jerusalem, and he was beheaded by King Herod. This is Herod, the grandson of the other King Herod, and James was beheaded and became a martyr for the church, and they grieved his loss. And the legend, here's where it gets a little sketchy. This is not scriptural, so it's sort of legendary. So it goes that they put his body on a boat and took the boat to western Spain. And the legend has it that they buried James's body there, and they built a big cathedral around it, and it became the city of Santiago, the city of St. James, that is in the western part of Spain. And over the years, And there's a lot of Catholic theology of the Middle Ages that I certainly would not agree with, but they began to, the pilgrims believed that there was special meaning and special anointing and special power that was released if they would make a journey to the tomb, the place where James was buried. And so that began a tradition in the 1200s and 1300s of people, of Christians in Europe, making a pilgrimage to this city. This is the cathedral there in Santiago. We did not get there. But they would go there, and they would go to great efforts to get there on this pilgrimage. And here's a picture of Europe, of Spain and France. And you can see over here on the western side is where Santiago, where James is supposedly buried. And all these are routes where people all over Western Europe would take these different trails to get to Santiago. And they did this we can question their theology in all kind of ways, but they were doing this because they were seeking God. And they were misguided in many ways. The Middle Ages were a very dark time where a lot of people couldn't read, and the cathedrals in Europe have a lot of stained glass. This was how they learned the scriptures, through stained glass, through pictures of the accounts. And they were very vulnerable to the church abusing them and exploiting them and selling forgiveness to them and all kinds of things where they didn't really understand what it meant to receive salvation and the grace of God as a gift. But they would enter into these journeys and pilgrimages, and here is then the one, this is the trail that we began to walk. This is the main way of the France way, where people from France would get on this trail and go across Spain. It's 500 miles. Kaylee and I walked 57 miles, so that we didn't walk the whole thing. We walked a part of that. So this is the Camino de Santiago. And we joined this trail that has been followed by Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years. And this is one of the things that we saw along the trail. This is set up. The energy company came in and put windmills up, and because they felt like they ruined the trail in some ways by putting all these windmills up, they put this sculpture up as well. And it's a beautiful sculpture that pays a tribute to the pilgrims who have gone before. And then Kaylee and I, this is symbolic of us joining in with the pilgrims. But one of the things, as we were traveling on this trail, and you would stop and think about the many, many people who had gone before. Sometimes we walked on cobblestone streets, and you would walk these streets and think, people have been walking this for centuries. You'd walk through old doorways on the trail and think about all these pilgrims who had walked this trail before. Sometimes it was dry and hot. This trail looks likely very similar to what it looked like 1,000 years ago. You'd walk through little towns. And sometimes we had a little fun as well. But the scripture that I want to hold before us this morning, one of the scriptures is this one from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm just so grateful for that truth in the scriptures, because when you think about all the people who would have walked this trail for a whole lot of reasons, there may have been a person who, let's say they accidentally killed somebody, and they felt terrible, and they grieved that sin. They felt a guilty conscience, and they would go to their priest and say, I can't experience forgiveness. How could God ever forgive me for killing this person? Or maybe someone had been unfaithful to their wife, and they felt terrible guilt about this, and they longed for forgiveness. And the priest would say to them, this is such a terrible sin. I really recommend that you take this 500-mile pilgrimage to Santiago, and if you go there and you get to that church there in Santiago where the body of St. James is buried, God will look on that effort, and God will then forgive you. And you can receive your indulgence for your sin if you can make it all the way to Santiago. And this pilgrim would leave their home at great risk. And travel in those days was just so uncertain and so dangerous, and the getting sick on the trail. Lots of people died over the centuries making this pilgrimage. But a person who longed to experience the forgiveness of God would make this pilgrimage. And what a blessed joy it is to know the truth that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, just to go back a picture here, you know, Kaylee and I could make this trip with a measure of joy. But we thought about all the people over the years who had made this trip with a sense of condemnation. That what if I don't complete this pilgrimage? Will God still forgive me? And for any of you who, I think all of us need, there's this impulse in every single one of us, in some ways when we cry out to God for forgiveness, we say, you know, what can I do to help? That there's just a part of us that has a difficult time receiving a free gift. That we say, well, if I just do this or if I just do that, we long, there's this impulse in us that longs to make this long, brutal trip to somehow do our part to earn our salvation, to earn forgiveness. And there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn this free gift of salvation. We are helpless. And yet God has gifted us with the salvation because Christ suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And this is the simple message of the gospel that we need to hear again and again and again. You don't need to make a pilgrimage and suffer in order to receive forgiveness. It is free, a free gift for all who ask and receive by faith. That your conscience can be sprinkled with pure water. That you may walk in the fullness of joy knowing you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Well, you are forgiven. It's by God's grace. It's not by works that no one can boast. And yet, what I really think that people over the years who made this pilgrimage to Santiago experienced, many people have given testimonies over the years of how the journey itself, in learning to trust God, the place of vulnerability in which you look to God to supply your needs and looking to your brothers and sisters around you to meet your needs, has had a purifying effect on people over the years in taking this journey and learning to rely on God in a new way. And Kaylee and I were only on this trail for four days, but we experienced some of that. We experienced some of that, the sense of learning the gift that God has given us and the people around us, and the gift of making yourself vulnerable and learning to rely on God in new ways. And I just want to share a few things from our trip here. Here is the town in France, Saint-Jean-Pied-des-Port. And I don't speak French, so I apologize for anyone who does, and I just butchered that pronunciation, but most of you won't know. Maybe Andres does, but that's okay. Saint-Jean-Pied-des-Port. This is where traditionally these people would begin at their homes on this journey, and they would begin in this one town because there's strength in numbers. And people realized that there was safety in traveling with other people. So this is traditionally the town where people would begin their pilgrimage. And that's where we began our pilgrimage, in this town. And you can see all these different people. And if you're like me, we're very accustomed to minding our own business. And even people who are a little more extroverted like me, there's certain ways we interact with other people and certain ways we don't. And mostly you kind of stay to yourself. But that first night in Saint-Jean-Pied-des-Port, we were initiated into a different culture of the Camino de Santiago. And we stayed in this albergue, and they invited us to come to the Pilgrim Supper. We said, sure, we'll come to the Pilgrim Supper. And we came to this supper. And now this is the exact table we sat at. These are not the people we sat with. This is another night. This is on their website. They haven't posted the picture from our night yet. It's going to be up soon. But this is exactly the kind of thing we sat around this table. And we got to the table to eat, and we noticed that you can see how the bench is back from the table. And I remember I first sat down, and I thought, oh, they want us to pull up our bench. And I began to pull up the bench. And then the host said, no, don't do that. We're not ready to eat yet. We have some things we're going to do before the meal. And what these hosts there proceeded to do was to say, you 15 people around this table, you are a family. And I'm like, family? I don't even know these people. These are people from all over the world. There are people from Japan and Israel and Ireland and Spain and Italy and Canada and New Jersey and Pennsylvania all around this table. I think I didn't miss anything. But it looked a lot like this. And this is just what a lot of you love to do, right? Get to know each other games. And they proceeded to introduce us to this intensive half an hour, 45 minutes of just different things where you would say this about yourself and that about yourself. And it pushed us. It felt a little forced to me. It felt quite forced to Kaylee. Ask her about it. But it was an experience of getting to know a group of strangers in a very short period of time. And after the 40 minutes or so of get-to-know-each-other games, then we shared a meal together. And by the end of that meal, you felt like you were part of a family. And as we journeyed on the trail for the next 4 days, we would run into some of these people who we had met at this meal who were part of our family. And a day later, you'd see these two Irishmen, and you'd say, there's our friends. And you'd see the guy from Italy, and there's your friends. And I share this verse just to remind you, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I share this because there's this truth that impressed me on the trail of the image of God in every single person. And the love that God has for all people. These are some folks we met from Bulgaria. The beauty of God's people. That people on the trail, normally who you wouldn't get to know, the trail had a way of insisting on a different way of relating to people. Here's the two Irishmen who became part of our family around that table the first night. And these, we'd see them repeatedly throughout the trail, and it was like, my lost friend, I see you. This is someone we met from Italy. This is the priest in the town of Zubri, who we got to know a little bit. But I just share this, how many times that we meet people and we fail to realize just the incredible image of God that is in each and every person we meet. And how much we miss because we simply dismiss people or we somehow dehumanize people. And there was something about being on a trail in which you were vulnerable, in which you had an ability to connect human to human in a way that normally does not happen. You pay for your gas at the sheet station, and somehow that person behind the counter, well, they're just someone who works at sheets. Or are they a living human being that God has breathed the breath of God, the breath of life into, who God loves dearly, who is on their own journey, who, whether they know Jesus or not, God longs to draw them close. And they've just crossed your path. You know, there was a man who came up to me, and I was wearing my Detroit Tigers hat. I wore that hat not because I'm a Tigers fan, but because it's a hat that seemed to work well. And this man saw my Tigers hat, and he was from Florida. And he came up to me and he said, I knew you were an American right away because I saw your Detroit Tigers hat. And he engaged me in conversation. And he walked with me for, I don't know, Kayla, how long that was, an hour and a half. And then we would stop somewhere, and then we'd run into him later. He's from Naples, Florida. He was a school teacher. He was one who graded AP exams, and he walked with us, and I didn't just freely share with anybody that I was a pastor, because I don't like to just give that away too quickly, because sometimes people then just leave you at arm's length. But he had lots of questions for me as we walked along. And when I told him I was a pastor, he said, well, what church? I said, well, it's a Mennonite church. What do Mennonites believe? And he kept one question after another question after another question. And as we walked along the trail, I was able to share my testimony with him to a certain extent. And he was inquisitive, and he gave me his email address, and he said, I have a lot more questions for you. he had questions about, well, what does it mean to be Mennonite? And I shared with him a little bit about that we believe that Jesus taught us a way of not just experiencing salvation, but also then living it out in regular life. I said, my father was a conscientious objector in Vietnam, and my grandfather was a conscientious objector in World War II, and he wanted to know more about that. And there's something that happens in conversation when you have experience, when there's a common humanity that you experience on a trail like that. And I long for more of those experiences in life. And I believe that opportunities to share our faith come not when they're forced, but when they emerge from the natural questions people are asking. And I continue to pray for Larry and Judy Mutter. Larry and Judy Mutter from Naples, Florida. This is a seeker. This is a Nicodemus. This is Emmaus Road kind of stuff where you're walking along the road and someone has questions. And I'm thankful for that opportunity. I pray that Larry and Judy would know Jesus, would know Jesus in the realest of ways. I share this verse from John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I share this next insight here. As we walked along the trail, I'm going to come back to this verse, there was a symbol that we came to know and love and find comfort in. And it's the symbol of the seashell. And everybody who walks the trail carries with them a seashell. And this goes back to the old days when people would make a pilgrimage and they would get to the coast of Spain. And one of the ways they would prove to people they'd made this pilgrimage is that they would pick up a seashell and take it back. And now the tradition has changed where you carry the seashell with you. And whenever you weren't sure where you were on the trail, if you're really, you want to make sure you're on the Camino, you would look for the seashell. You would look for the seashell. And there were times where Kaylee and I would be walking along and we hadn't seen a seashell for a while. And you said, we got to see a seashell. We have to know we're on the right path. We're looking, ah, there it is. And then it filled you with a sense of confidence that you're on the right track. Even in cities, we were coming through Pamplona and they had seashells, these symbols on the sidewalks, and you could follow them. And there were a couple times we said, we haven't seen a seashell for a while. I think we're on the wrong path. And we would go back, ah, that's where we made a wrong turn, and we would follow the seashell. That's how people carried it. This is a picture off the internet, but that's people would carry the shell in their on the pack in that way. The yellow symbol is for the trail. The seashell was always something we were looking for. There's how you see it. There's the seashell, the Camino de Santiago. And I think this illustration is going to be fairly obvious. You probably see this coming. But you know, as we live this Christian life, God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit like Dave was talking about with the North Star. That the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. And it's a lifetime of learning what that's like and what it's like when God speaks to us. But there's an inner witness that we learn. And I'm still figuring this out. But when you come to a place of decision in your life, you look for the sense of peace that comes from the Holy Spirit or the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And there's times in your life where you're making a decision, you say, I feel a check in my spirit about doing this. And we learn to pay attention to that. God has given us a spirit as an inner witness. And the only way we learn to follow the Spirit of God is to take steps and to listen for the peace of God. And in many ways, it reminds me of, as we walk the trail, of looking for the seashell, looking for the witness of the Holy Spirit to give us a sense of peace or that check in the Spirit. And it's one of the ways that we help one another in this Christian life. We ask one another, do you sense the peace of God with regard to this decision? Or someone will say to you, if they're counseling with you, tell me about this check you have in your spirit about this decision or that decision. That God desires for each and every one of us to keep in step with the Spirit of God and to look for this and to be spoiled for the ordinary. That we're not just living by instinct. We're paying attention to the inner witness of the Spirit of God in every decision we make in our lives. We were walking through this place on the trail, and this was the most eerie place we were on the entire trail. It was near the top of the Pyrenees Mountains, and we were walking through mud, and we hadn't seen anybody for quite some time, and both Kaylee and I were like, this feels eerie and weird, and I'm not even sure if I'm on the trail anymore. Have you seen us? I said, Kaylee, have you seen any shells for a while? No, she hadn't either. We hadn't seen the signs, and it was a place of we were like, we longed to see other people. We longed to see a sign that we were on the right path. We were really confused and unsure of ourselves. And I think we all experience times like that in our lives. That is a reality in the journey of the Christian life. Those times that feel a lot like this picture. It might be physical illness. You're not sure what your health future is. You're not sure what your relationship future is. You're not sure what your vocational job future is. We've all been there. And what Kaylee and I did at this point was we stopped and we actually waited for other people. And it wasn't too long until some other folks came by, and this one lady came by and she had her phone with her like this, and she had a darker complexion. We assumed she was from Spain, and we spoke to her in Spanish, and if it was coming out of my mouth, it wasn't pretty, but it was Spanish. And she responded with a Texas twang. So we could communicate with her. And she confirmed to us, we are, as far as my GPS tells me, we are on the right trail. And then we confirmed with another person as well who came along that we were on the right path. Didn't feel like it. But there are times like that in life where we need to stop and wait on the Lord, to wait on God. And God is faithful, and God will show us the way. And it's not always as clear as we'd like it to be, but there are times like this. You will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, from Jeremiah 29:13. And I want to close with this. Actually, before I get to this, I want to tell you another story here real quick. This is not the most organized sermon in the world, but it's some stories I want to tell. The night before we left on our first day over the mountains, I told this in Sunday school, I picked up my pack, and it felt very, very heavy. And I thought about this 15-mile journey we're going to make, and I saw how much elevation we were going to need to cover. And I all of a sudden felt this sick feeling in my stomach. I just wasn't sure I was going to be able to do this. I had looked forward to this trip over the mountains, but I was filled with a lot of doubt and anxiety and fear, and this pack just felt so heavy. And you've heard all my crazy stories about the Appalachian Trail and how heavy my pack was, but here I was, and I would look through. I said, I don't know what to take out of this thing. I don't know what to do. And then these Canadian women who were there in our albergue, they said, did you know that there is this service across the street where you can pay 15 euros, and they will take your pack, and they'll deliver it to your next stop. And I said, that sounds awesome. And after the Pilgrim's Supper, I said, Kaylee, here's what I think I'm going to do. I know this might sound kind of wimpy, but remember how old I am. and I really want to get to the other side of this mountain safely, but they'll take my pack there. And Kaylee said, uh-uh. She said, and she was really strong on this. She said, Dad, you will regret that later. You will regret that later. You need to carry your pack. She said, I'm going to carry my pack, and you're going to go up without a pack on? And we had a little bit of back and forth about this, but she prevailed. And it turns out we did some re-looking at the pack, and I put it on, and I tightened the belts up, and it turns out, okay, I think we can do this. And off we went. And she's right. I would have regretted it. I would have regretted it. It worked out okay. I mean, I was tired at the end of the day, but we carried that pack over the mountain. But I've been thinking and reflecting on that. And thinking about life, and I've talked about this for the Appalachian Trail as well, how our tendency is, and I'm like this, and so many of us are in this culture, we take on more and more things in our lives, right? I can do this, and I can do this. We do it financially. Oh, I'll just put it on my credit card, and we overextend ourselves. We put more and more in our pack, and then someone presents an opportunity. You can have your cake, and you can eat it too. You can have your pack all filled with stuff, and then you can pay someone to take it on to the next town. And I believe God is calling us to this place of intentionality, the purpose-filled life, the prioritized life, that God calls every single one of us to responsibilities, to meaningful work, to meaningful activity. Not indiscriminate taking anything that comes our way and just putting it in the pack and then looking for some shortcut and sending it away with a courier to the next town so we can have all our things in our lives and still make it over the mountain. No, I believe God is calling us to discernment about priorities. And God is calling us to carry the pack that God fills. And not looking for the easy way out so that we continue to live overextended lives, but rather to live lives that are ordered by Him so that we can live faithfully the path marked out for us. Okay. I'm still continuing to reflect on that. But here's what I want to close on. Kaylee and I hiked 4 days, about 15 miles every day. And when we arrived at this last town, this is a town of Puente de la Reina, which means the Bridge of the Queen. And, you know, This is the bridge. I got this picture off the internet, but I actually think my picture's a little better. That's mine. Right, Doug? I do the best I can with my little phone. But this is the Bridge of the Queen. And when we got to this town, we were tired, our feet hurt, but we were done. And, you know, I don't want to make it sound like this whole trip was kumbaya, because there were moments where it was really hard, and there were moments that were not fun, and there were moments where we were grouchy and whatever it was. But this moment right here is one of the moments I want to bottle up and keep with me. Because Kaylee and I got the biggest ice cream cones we could buy, and we went and we sat on the grass as the sun was going down, and we looked at this bridge. And it's a moment I'll never forget. But there's a story behind this bridge, and I sat there and licked my ice cream cone, and I thought about the story of this bridge, that 500 years ago, this river looked just like it does now, but there was no bridge. And pilgrims would come along to this bridge, to this river, and rivers present a real obstacle for people walking on foot. What do? Do you swim across? Well, that's dangerous. People tried that. Some drowned. Some got their things ruined. It was just a hardship when you come to the river. And then there were ferrymen, people who would boat you across. And the pilgrims who were traveling had no choice but to be ferried across on a boat. And these ferrymen would charge exorbitant prices. They would take advantage of the pilgrims. And, well, how much money you got? Well, that's exactly what it cost to go across on the ferry. They would take advantage of them. And there were rulers in the area who knew this was going on and who passively just let it happen. Well, that's the free market. Ferrymen are going to charge what ferrymen charge. The pilgrims can just deal with it and figure it out. And then a queen came to power in this land. And the queen realized the plight of the pilgrims. And she had compassion. And she built this beautiful bridge. She built this beautiful bridge. It's not just, she wouldn't have had to build this. She just not only built a bridge, she built a beautiful bridge. And she made it for the pilgrims to travel over on their way to Santiago. And a town grew up around this beautiful bridge. And this, somehow I want to get this picture blown up and somehow keep it somewhere where I look at it, because I believe this is a picture of what the church is to be. This is what our lives are to be. That there's always going to be rivers, tough things in people's lives. And we have a choice of whether we're going to be like those ferrymen who exploit people in their challenges, or whether we're going to be like passive people who just step back and let it happen, or whether we're going to be like that queen who say, I'm going to have compassion and I'm going to build a bridge. I'm going to facilitate your journey and your longing for God. We have all kinds of opportunities. We're not queens, but we have far more power than we realize to be ministers of God's reconciliation. Corinthians tells us we have this ministry of reconciliation. A bridge is a symbol of reconciliation. What opportunities has God placed in your life with your neighbors, with your relatives, with people in your workplace, for you to build a bridge? For your children, for your grandchildren, to create something in partnering with God that facilitates other people in connecting with their Father God, who loves them more than we can ever even imagine. And as we become people who build bridges, we come to be people who enjoy the bridge ourselves. That as we become agents of reconciliation for other people, that's a part of our reconciliation to God and to our brothers and sisters as well. May we be people like the queen who built a bridge so that people could experience God more fully. Let's pray together. Lord God, we think about those rivers. We all have Argo rivers in our lives. And we have people around us who have rivers, real obstacles, dilemmas, things that keep them from you. And Lord God, you have empowered us more than we even realize to speak life. Lord, sometimes it's that word of encouragement that becomes a bridge for someone to know you in a way they never knew you before. And Lord, I pray for our church that we would increasingly become a bridge that becomes something that enhances people in their journey of reconciliation to you and to their brothers and sisters. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, and God bless.